Ephesians, what a ride it's been over the last few weeks as we've been looking at this incredible book. And I'm bringing the final message on the book of Ephesians today. And when I started to write this message earlier this week, I think it was Monday, I sat down and started to put some notes together. And I was going to sort of carry on from Pastor Gareth's message last week when he was looking at family. And I was going to look then at what Paul teaches about children and parents, and then slaves and masters, or employee, employer, in today's sort of context. And I sat down and I started to write this, but it wasn't kind of sitting right in my heart. And I thought, you know, I've preached on the armor of God so many times, and, you know, I was reluctant to come back to it because I've spoken on it so many times. But then God just sort of opened my eyes. I was reading a particular commentary on the book of Ephesians, and I thought, well, actually, yeah, there's something there that's worth exploring. There's something there that really is worth delving into, because it's something that affects each one of us every day of our lives. If you are a Christian today, you are involved in spiritual warfare. So Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, I was almost tempted to do a sword drill this morning. Who's got a paper Bible? Who remembers sword drills? It's literally about three or four of you. Sue sat there shaking her head, looking sad. Okay, verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. I lost my place there. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. That's what happens when I try and read it from the screen at the back instead of this one here. Told you last week, didn't I, that I can't find my glasses. So up until this point in this letter, Paul has been talking about how the church can be built up, how the church can be edified, how the church can be strengthened. That's kind of the point of this letter so far. And he now brings all of that into focus as he explains why we need to be built up, strengthened, and united. When you became a Christian, two things happened. The first was that you became a part of the body of Christ, his church. You became a co-heir with Christ. And that's amazing. Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. How awesome is that? You are not some kind of adopted kid that's bolted on. Yes, you are adopted, but you're not like a second-class kid that's bolted onto the family, not really ready to inherit anything. When you became a Christian, you became a full co-heir of all eternity with Jesus. And you amen. Thank you, Menina. And you became a part. Oh, it was Bree. Sorry. See, this is what happens when I look at the screen and don't look up, isn't it? I just heard that amen and I thought it was Menina, sorry. Menina, say amen. Thank you, Menina. Amen. So you become a part of the body of Christ. And when you became part of the body of Christ, a co-heir with Christ, you became a part of this family of God. This incredible worldwide, multi-generational, multicultural family. We're all different. Praise God for that. We all celebrate those differences because we're united under Jesus. And that's the main similarity that we have. It's that we're united under him and all these different parts of the body work together. It's so good. And the second thing that happened, as well as becoming part of this incredible worldwide body of Christ, have you ever noticed you can go sort of somewhere else in the world? I remember many years ago, Karen and I were in Arizona in the US, and we met some other Christians. We ended up staying in their house. We'd never met these people before, but immediately we felt like family. That's what it is to be part of the body of Christ. But the second thing that happens, as well as becoming part of this huge loving family, making new friends in church and finding new brothers and sisters around the world, is that you will also make enemies. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first, didn't he? The simple fact is, once you commit your life to Jesus, you raise your head above the parapets and the devil starts to actively oppose you. Why? Because think about it, you've now got authority over the devil through Christ, and now you're a threat to him. In other words, we are at war. That's why verse 10 tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Where do you find your strength for your every day? Where do you find your strength for your life in Christ that you are called to? Do you find it within yourself? Do you sort of double down every morning and think, yeah, I'm going to do this? And you look in the mirror and go, I'm a neat guy. And, you know, do you find that strength from within yourself? Or do you find that strength in relying on God and waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, you know, it's another day and I just want to be with you today, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the strength that you put in my life. The phrase that's used here in the original Greek was what's called a passive voice verb. Now, I'd never heard this term before until I looked into this passage. It's not about making yourself strong. You don't go, I'm going to be strong in Christ. It's not about that. It's about being made strong in him, more able, more capable to conduct the task that is required of you. It is strength with a purpose. In John 15:15, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he said, you can do nothing. All our ability comes from him. All of our resources in life come from him. When we come to God with a heart position of submission and reliance, our inabilities are replaced with his capabilities. Mighty power here. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The Greek word is ischus, which means exactly that. It means physical strength, physical power. Imagine, I nearly brought my drill in this morning. I bought a new SDS drill. I'm one of those people who loves tools. And do you remember the home improvement show that used to be on TV with I can't remember his name, Timmy, whatever his name was. Thank you, Tim. And he'd get a new tool, obviously a fan over here. And he'd get a new tool and he'd go, And, you know, the raw power, the manliness of this tool. And I love my SDS drill. It's big, it's heavy. It's I actually hurt my back when I was using it up a ladder yesterday. But it's a good bit of kit. But, you know, if I just stand here and say, look at this drill and press the button and nothing happens, it's not a lot of good, is it? What have I got to do? I've got to plug it into the power source. Then I can show you what the drill can do, but only when it's plugged in. Let's move on. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I love this. Think about this for a moment. We kneel before the Father. We sit with the Son at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We journey through our lives with the Holy Spirit. We walk in fellowship with one another. We stand in the face of the enemy. Paul's writing this in prison. He's got a Roman soldier there standing guard. And I can just see Paul, I can imagine him looking up and seeing this soldier standing there dressed to do the job, full of confidence. This is not a man who is pushed back in life. This is a man that pushes back, who stands in the face of the enemy. And Paul sees a wonderful parallel here in spiritual warfare. The devil's schemes are his strategies, his battle plans, if you will. And make no mistake, the devil has his plans. Satan is not in hell yet. 1 Peter 5:8 says that he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that he masquerades as an angel of light. He's not easy to spot. If he was, everybody would run a mile. He's more subtle than that. We're told that when the Antichrist, the devil in human form, when he arises, that he will present himself as a savior figure whom people will follow willingly. Revelation 12 tells us this amazing origin story. We love origin stories, don't we? I was watching Batman recently. This is my guilty pleasure. The Christian Bale ones. The Christian Bale is Batman for me. And I was watching the first one. I can see people shaking their heads and other people nodding anyway. Any Michael Keaton fans out there? No. So I was watching Batman, and of course it's got that origin story that I'm sure most of us are familiar with. You know, he falls down the pit and the bats come and all of that and whatever. And we love a good origin story, don't we? Revelation 12 tells us this origin story of how the devil started this rebellion in heaven. Lucifer, one of the archangels, and he started this rebellion in heaven. And the devil and his angels, they fought against Michael, the archangel Michael, and his angels. And he was cast down. Satan and all of his angels who became the demons, they were cast down to the earth. Let me read this to you. Revelation 12, 7. Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven. And that great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers who has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives unto death. Wow. What a story. And we are called as Christians to join this battle. But it's a battle fought in the heart. It's a battle fought in the mind. It's a battle fought through will, and it's a battle fought on the knees. It is not a battle fought with earthly weapons, either weapons of bullets and bombs or weapons of politics and protests, philosophies and ideologies. It's not that kind of battle. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That really echoes what we read here in Ephesians 6. Paul means this stuff that he's writing. For our struggle, verse 12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If you are a Christian today, and by that I mean if you are a follower of Jesus, who has repented of your sin and is committed to knowing Christ in your life and honoring him, then life will not be easy. It will be a struggle against the spiritual forces of evil. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Ephesians 2. It says, he is the prince and power of the air. He is the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And he's here in the earth, the book of Job tells us, going to and fro in it. He's not a cartoon character with a pitchfork and a pointy tail. He wants to destroy you. He is a roaring lion whose chief desire is to rip us apart, devour us. He's the man of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2:3 calls him, bent on the destruction of all that is good, all that is pure, all that is loving, all that is holy. Make no mistake, he is the hand behind every corruption, behind every crooked politician and leader. He is the force behind every drug-filled needle in this community, every addiction, every alcohol problem, every violence-fueled household, every beaten, abused, vulnerable, or deprived adult or child, every girl forced to sell herself, every profiteer of the flesh trades who are filling their pockets with the price of innocence. Don't tell me he doesn't exist. His greatest trick is that, to make us think that he's not real. And his second greatest trick is to make us think that he doesn't matter. Where's the church? In this nation, in the West, often more interested in having a nice Sunday hobby than we are rolling up our sleeves and getting blood and dirt on our hands. We can't be too comfortable, church, in our nice seats. It can't be too comfortable to get into the gutter and hold the hand of the broken and the lonely. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to neglect meeting together, but to stir one another up to love and good works as we see that day approaching. Christ, he's our chief. And church, it's our forward operating base. It's not a retirement home. It's more vital now than it has ever been that the church be united in mission, in the mission to which it's called. And do you know what? I, for one, refuse to sit idly by, twiddling my thumbs, wringing my hands, hoping that somebody else will do it. The church in the West is the bride of Christ. The church in the world is the bride of Christ, but we've got some work to do. Still getting ready, still putting our makeup on. And we can't afford to be lukewarm. We've got to be all in or out. It's time to get serious. Revelation
3:16 tells me that he will vomit out the lukewarm church. That's serious. It's time to armor up. A soldier not only carries weapons, he is a weapon. We're at war and we are God's chosen weapon, chosen to carry his word, chosen to carry his compassion, chosen to carry his love, chosen to carry the fire of his Holy Spirit into the heart of darkness. You are a warrior today. And so Paul tells him in verse 13 to put on the full armor of God. And only when we're wearing the full armor will we be able to survive the attack that the enemy brings and move from a place of defense to a place of offense. Not offense. Offense. Push him back. Stand firm then, verse 14, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. I want to talk, I'm going to take these out of the list that they're in. So I want to talk about the helmet first. This is, our helmet is salvation, Paul tells us. This is talking about protecting the mind. The helmet protects you from the things that come in. It protects the eyes, it protects the ears. What we look at, what we listen to, church, makes a difference. And once we're saved, once we know salvation, we're given the ability to filter and to renew. That's what the helmet of salvation does. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 4:6 says that he wants to take your worries and your anxieties. Romans 7:18 says that he wants to take your carnal and fleshly nature and let you know that there is a better way to live. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 tells us that he wants to take captive every argument or every manipulative spirit and set you free from that. And he wants to give you, Philippians 4:8, he wants to give you whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy. It says, think upon these things. When you watch TV, when you listen to music, when you put the radio on, whatever you do, think to yourself, put it through that filter. Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? Etc., etc. Put on the helmet of salvation. Let that lead what comes in to you. You've got to make a choice to put that helmet on. Our breastplate is righteousness or right living. This protects the heart, the lungs, the vital organs, your livers and kidneys and all that sort of stuff. Protects all, how many have we got? I don't know. Gareth will probably tell me off afterwards. Your spleens and all that other bits and pieces that are in there. The breastplate protects all of that stuff. This is right living. The way we live, the way we act as ambassadors of Christ says a lot about the state of our hearts. We must pursue righteousness. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Acknowledge that he gives us the ability when we put in the effort. 2 Timothy 2 says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If it's not happening on the outside, you've got to ask yourself, has it happened on the inside? 1 John 2:4 says, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in them. There's a sobering truth. You've got to put on your righteousness to protect your heart. Again, not self-righteousness. That's different. Let's move on. Our shoes are the gospel. The Roman soldier had spikes in the soles of his shoes. They were shoes to stay put. In other words, when you were standing against the enemy, you dug in with both feet and the enemy pressed in and they couldn't move you. Your feet were literally anchored to the ground. I remember when the youth were out there doing tug of war one evening and somebody said to me, "Oh, Mark," I turned up to pick up the kids and they wanted me, I think it was Simon, they wanted me to tug of war against Simon. So we get the rope and I was wearing trainers and I think Simon had boots on or something, I can't remember now, but all I can remember was sliding across the floor as I was being pulled. I had no purchase on the ground at all. Otherwise I would have beaten him hands down. I had no anchor, no grounding. Our shoes are the gospel. It holds us firm in life, standing on the gospel of peace. It's amazing to me that Paul's talking about using peace to fight a war, but Paul means remember not to stoop to the level of the enemy. The devil is going to be at war with you, but remember that your aim is always peace. Paul was a prisoner in Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier, but he didn't say, "Oh, what have you done?" He didn't start a petition. He didn't start railing against the soldiers and shouting about his rights and all of this sort of stuff. He just told the soldier about the love of Jesus. He demonstrated it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't resentful. He remembered that on his feet he had the gospel of peace. So he would talk to the Roman soldiers. He would pray for them. And he won those soldiers for Christ. This is the best form of defense, to push in with the gospel of peace. Not going down to the enemy's level of fighting. I'm not going to hit below the belt even if he is. My feet are on the gospel of peace. Let's move on to the shield. Life is going to batter you. The devil is going to batter you. I spent 4 years on the riot team for the prison service. I remember the day I did my training. We had these 5-foot-long polycarbon fiber shields. And you link together, you link your shield in to your partner next to you. So there's 5 of us in a row. And our job was to take down a barricade. This is in a training scenario. And there's a big barricade that's been built up with all this scrap metal out of a skip. And what we had to do was move forward. You lift your shields like this together as one and you move forward. And all of a sudden, petrol bombs are coming over the top of this barricade and they're smashing on the shield and there's fire all over the place. And I looked at my neighbor next to me. You put your arm under the visor of your helmet to stop the smoke getting in. And we're moving forward like this, moving forward, step at a time. And I looked at my colleague next to me and I said, "I can't believe I'm getting paid to do this." It was awesome. But what they teach you is that those shields are not only for defense. You see, when the enemy runs at you, all you literally need to do is tilt the bottom of the shield out and bring it down on their thigh. Just above the knee there. Wallop, they get the old jelly leg and they go down. It's brilliant. It's so simple. And that's exactly what the Roman soldiers did. Their shields bolted together. They were a form of attack. And life will batter you. The devil will batter you. Those flaming arrows will come. But our faith protects us, especially when we link together with other believers. When we are joined together with them, our faith is bolstered. That's why it's so important to share testimony and words of encouragement with one another. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You've got to lift up your shield, stand behind your faith in Christ, knowing that whatever comes against you is not going to have any effect. And you can literally laugh in the face of the enemy. Our sword is the Spirit and the Word. The Word of God is a sword which will pierce the heart of darkness. This is more than having your favorite verse on a bookmark. It's about speaking the word of God into situations, into circumstances. I talked about our Bible studies the other day, or earlier on. I talked about our Bible studies over the last couple of weeks. It is so wonderful to see people speaking scripture, speaking the attributes of Jesus into people's lives, into each other's lives. I have rarely been so encouraged in church as I have been in those Bible studies over the last few weeks. To see people actively speaking out the word of Christ. That's the sword of the Spirit. It's powerful and it will strike down enemy strongholds. What happened when Jesus faced the devil in the wilderness after his baptism? The devil came against Jesus, didn't he, with all these attacks, one-on-one, personal service. He was coming against Jesus himself. And every attack that the devil brought against Jesus, Jesus said, the word says. The word says, man shall not live by bread alone. The word says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The word says, the word says, the word says every time. The word and the spirit are inexplicably and inexorably linked together. You cannot separate the two. It's our main weapon in the face of the enemy, and our belt is truth. This holds everything together. The Roman soldier's belt held everything together. When I was on the riot team, we had flame retardant overalls, we had helmet, we had leg guards and ballistic vest over the top, flame retardant, balaclava, everything else, shields, you had and then you had your belt. And your belt sort of clipped it all together. You had little hooks on the bottom of your ballistic vest to hook it into to your belt so that it didn't raise up when you moved. The belt holds everything together. You had what was called a frog, a thing on the side of your belt that held your PR24, your mufti stick, your baton, the big stick, the good one. Jesus is praying for his disciples. In John 17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The truth of God must be at the center of everything we do. It holds the rest of our armor together. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, God's word is useful for teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Verse 18 goes into prayer. I'm not going to go into that. We've taken up enough time today. We'll continue, I think, maybe in our Bible study on Tuesday night with verse 18 to 20. But prayer is as much a part of our preparation for battle as putting on our armor. It's another essential for Christian life. It's not a ritual. It's not something we read out of a book. It's not something we have to do at certain times of the day. It's something we do consistently. It's a life that we live in communication with God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Faith makes us fierce. Boldness produces bounty. We've got to learn how to pray. Learn how to pray in the Spirit. Learn how to pray together. Do you know what? One of the things that frustrates me about prayer meetings sometimes, if I'm honest, is when we kind of sit around in a little circle and we kind of wait for the next person to finish before we pray. And I know we're British and we're trying to be polite, but hey, God can hear us all at the same time. You know that. Just pray. Stand up. Well, I love prayer meetings where we stand up and walk around and everybody just prays out as at the same time in unity. It's amazing. We've got to learn to be bold in God. Let's stand together. Do you know the Lord knows the struggles that we'll face in life? He knows the battles that we'll face. And he's given us everything we need in him to face those battles. Father, today, would you strengthen us? Would you help each one of us, Lord, to put on the full armor of God? Would you help each one of us, Lord, to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel, of peace? Help us to take up the shield of faith, Lord, to protect us from the attacks of the enemy, the flaming arrows of the evil one. And Lord, help us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It pierces the heart of darkness. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Lord, I thank you that we can know the incredible power of your word in our lives, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you, Jesus.